the passage that I had read is going to be the jumping off point for our lesson today. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. And it's interesting, what we're going to be thinking about and talking about is the concept or the idea of righteousness today. When we try to define something, there's two ways that we can define it. We can either say what it is or we can say what it isn't. Those are our two options. If you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul is trying to explain to us the concept of love, some of the things he says what love is, and some of the things he says what love isn't. That's what he's doing. He's using a positive and a negative definition. Here in Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about the idea of righteousness. And he spends the entire section from verses 10 down through verse 18 telling us what righteousness isn't. He tells us the opposite of what it is. He tells us that somebody who is not righteous, he starts off by letting us know that's what he's talking about in verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Then he tells us what those unrighteous people, those that are not righteous, what they do. They don't understand. They don't seek after God. They turn aside, away from the path of God. They become unprofitable. They do not do good. The things they say in verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. They lie. They have the poison of asps. The things they say are not helpful. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In verse 15, the way they act, their feet are swift to shed blood. I don't think this is talking about that all unrighteous people are out to kill somebody or out to physically harm them, but they aren't looking out for the good of others. They want to do harm. In verse 16, destruction and misery. Verse 17, they don't know peace. In verse 18, there's no fear of God. This is the description of an unrighteous person. Well, if that's the description of an unrighteous person, what would a righteous person be? Well, they would be just the opposite. They would be the opposite of all those things. They would understand. They would seek after God. They would try to follow in the way. They would try to be profitable. They would try to do good. With their words, they would help people. They would tell the truth. They would not curse or be bitter. They would try to do good for other people. They would not try to destroy, they would try to build up. They would have peace, and they would fear God. That's the description then of a righteous person. So who is righteous? Paul says, nobody. None of us are righteous. Why is that? In Isaiah chapter 64... this is a passage that we often turn to when we're talking about righteousness. And I want us to look at it, at least briefly, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah writes, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." All our unrighteousnesses are like filthy rags. There's a couple of things I want to think about with that. The first one being that he uses the plural, doesn't he? All our unrighteousnesses. I don't know if you've stopped to think about this, but this is a concept that is coming back into style now within our society. That there are multiple ideas of what is right and what is wrong. You have your truth, and I have my truth. We hear it said all the time, right? They need to be able to tell their truth. You have the way you do things that you think is right, and I have the way I do things that I think is right. There are multiple ideas of righteousness out there. But what Isaiah says is that all our unrighteousnesses are filthy rags. They're worthless. They're dirty. They're useless. They need to be cleaned up. They are worthless. Why is that? Why is it that when I try to decide or you try to decide what is right, when we try to determine what righteousness is, living and doing the right thing, when we try to determine on our own that that's right, it doesn't work out so well? I think it's because of what Isaiah says next. We all fade like a leaf. I had a history teacher when I was in college. Now, when I was in high school, I did not like history class. I think it's because the history teacher I had, or a couple of them, were very interested in us memorizing dates and places and all that stuff, and I could care less about that. If I want to know when something happened, I can go look it up. I want the stories. I want the events. I want to know what was going on. Well, my history teacher in college was like that. He was interested in us knowing the events and not necessarily remembering every specific little date. But he had a theory. He had spent a lot of time researching. There it is. Spent a lot of time researching civilizations over time through history. And he had a couple of theories. And one of his theories was this. Every society, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Every society starts out with some sort of a moral plateau. Somewhere where they're starting. They want this to be a great society, a great country, a great group of people, and we're going to have this level of morality that we're going to follow. And they secure that and they hold on to that for a while. But over time, something happens. They accept something that previously they would have decided was not right. Whatever that might be. Each society seems to take their own thing that they do first, that they accept. And they accept it as the norm and they go on like everything's fine. Now they have a new righteousness. See that? They have a new level of acceptance. But what's going to happen as that society continues? It's going to drop again. And maybe there's a big drop at some point. But that society is going to keep dropping like that until a group of people decide that it's gone too far and they do something to start over. They move away and they start their own society. They revolt against the current society and try to reestablish something new. Whatever, however it works, that society ends. And a new one takes its place or starts elsewhere. And he pointed out that every society that he had ever looked at that had faded from the earth had followed that same process. Well, that's true for countries, but it's also true, I think, for us. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Our righteousness fades. It falls away over time. We have a moral stabilized place that we want to be, but then at some point in our life, we accept something that we wouldn't have accepted before. Oh, that word is not so bad. Oh, that action is not that bad. Oh, this thing, it's not that bad. We accept it. And over time, we accept something else. And then we accept something else. And pretty soon, we've accepted all kinds of things that we would have never accepted at the beginning. Our righteousness, when we're left to our own, our righteousness fades. This is why all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. They're pretty worthless. They don't last. Our iniquities are like the wind. They just blow all over the place and they're not stable. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a lot of pronouns in there. Let's analyze this a little bit. Who would be him who knew no sin? That would be Jesus. So he made Jesus. That would be God the Father. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, for all of us, for me. That we might become, what? The righteousness of the Father in Christ. The righteousness of the Father. There is another righteousness out there. There's a righteousness that is not my righteousness. There's a righteousness that is not of my own creation or my own understanding. It is of something greater. So there is a righteousness out there that does this. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God doesn't fade like a leaf. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is nothing that God asks us to do that is not going, that later on, he's going to say, well, you know what, I've changed my mind. This is okay. He's never going to accept something that he didn't accept before. Now, we're talking about a morality here. Yes, God established a way to worship him in the beginning. And then when the children of Israel were going to be established, he established a way that he wanted them to approach him. And it was different. And now under Christ, he has brought everybody back together and we're all to approach him in the same way. So there is a few things of God that have changed over the years, but not his understanding of morality and decency, not his understanding of righteousness. Seeking him, doing the right thing, obeying him, doing what's best for others. Those things that Paul was talking about in Romans 3. And that righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. That's how we get a hold of that. That's how we are availed of the righteousness of God. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's look starting in verse 9. Paul often would have prayers at the beginning, sometimes at the end of one of his letters. He would say some things that he was praying for that particular group of people for. And that's what he's doing here in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who? Jesus Christ. That's how we know what the righteousness of God is. That's how we can tell what that plateau is that God wants us to stabilize on. He wants us to have his righteousness, not my righteousness, not Bill's righteousness, not Ed's righteousness, not any person's righteousness, but the righteousness of God. He wants us to be the righteousness of God in Jesus. And it's through Jesus that we know what is that righteousness of God. Well, how can we know that? How can I know what is the righteousness of God through Jesus? Well, he gave us the example of his life, a perfect life. As Jesus lived his life here on the earth, he never faded. He never gave in. He maintained who he was at the beginning was the same as who he was at the end of his physical life. Also, by his blood, we come in contact with the righteousness of God through forgiveness. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later. But let me ask you this. Is it easy to maintain the righteousness of God throughout our life? It's not. It's not. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to Timothy about this very idea. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Pursue those things. When you pursue something, you're not just standing there looking around waiting for it to come by. You are chasing it down. I've used this example many times, but when I see the word pursue, I'm brought to remembrance sitting in my grandmother's house and watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And the lion is sitting there in the tall grass waiting for the gazelle to come by so that they can have lunch. And they don't just sit there and do nothing and wait for the gazelle to get close enough. When the moment is right, they chase after it. They pursue it. When I see the word pursue, that's the picture I get in my mind, is a lion chasing their dinner. They have to be aggressive. They have to run as hard as they can after it. They have to try to anticipate when it's going to zig and when it's going to zag. They have to do things and watch and pay attention so they can jump over or around something that might be getting in their way. Because the penalty for them not catching what they're pursuing is starvation. The penalty for me not pursuing righteousness is that I'll never catch righteousness. I'll be stuck with my righteousness, and I won't have God's righteousness. In fact, Jesus spoke to this too in Matthew chapter 5. This is such a difficult thing to obtain, to keep pursuing, that Jesus had this to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now we look at that and we go, well, yeah, of course. But think about what that statement meant to a Jew that was sitting there listening to Jesus teach. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was up on a pedestal. That was the goal. That was what you tried to get. They were pursuing the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what they wanted. They thought that was the ideal. They pictured that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was that perfect attainment. But Jesus knew otherwise. Jesus understood that the righteousness of the Pharisees had faded over time. They had accepted things over time that were not what they were supposed to be allowing or accepting. And Jesus knew that. He called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs. He brood of vipers. He had all kinds of things to say to them about that. But here he tells the people, your righteousness needs to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. I don't know where they would have been on this scale, perhaps down here someplace, but even if they were up here, Jesus says your righteousness needs to be greater. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be greater. There's nobody we can look at, no human being that we can look at except for Jesus, that we can say, that's the level of righteousness that I want to obtain. There's no preacher. There's no elder. There's no book writer. There's nobody, no pillar in the church that we can look at and say, that's the level of righteousness I need to be holy and right in the sight of God. We can't do that. Jesus was the only one that we can look to for our example of righteousness. Because those others, yes, they may be better and more on track than we are, but they mess up. They make mistakes. Go to 1 John chapter 1. So let's say we understand this concept and we've decided, we've made it a decision. From this moment on, I am going to stay in the righteousness of God. I'm going to do everything correctly. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to say the right thing. I'm going to think the right thing. I'm going to act the right way. I'm going to make all the right decisions and choices. I am going to be the righteousness of God. That's a great goal. That's the goal we should all have. However, reality. If I was to say that today, this is my goal, and it should be, what can I have confidence that if I live very long at all is going to happen? I'm going to fade. Something is going to happen. So here I am going along in my righteousness of God, and over here someplace I mess up. Now what? Am I done? Have I lost it? Can I ever get it back? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Well, we'll do verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, if we think that ain't going to happen to us, we're just waiting for it to happen to us, because it's going to. It's going to happen. So, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I have faded like a leaf, like Isaiah says I'm going to, I have to reach a point where I realize I'm not where I should be. And then, he says, if I confess my sins and repent of them, repenting, right, is turning around. If I turn around, if I confess my sin and I recognize that I have sinned, and then I repent of that sin, I'm back up to the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? I know I'm going to make a mistake, but God has set in place a way that I can correct that mistake with His help. So later on down the road, I make a huge mistake. Talk about your blunders. I really fall off the cliff. Well, now it's just too much, isn't it? It's just too much. There's no way God can accept me back now. Is that true? No. Isaiah also says that the Lord's hand is not so short that He can't reach you, or His ear so far away that He can't hear. If we confess our sin and repent of it, God will bring us back again. How many times in my life can that happen? I don't have enough board. And we don't have enough markers. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for my whole life. But see, the really interesting thing is, not only does God say that He will bring me back up to the righteousness of Him if I confess and repent, He also says in this that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this analogy breaks down a little bit, because my unrighteousness, if I follow my unrighteousness, I will come to an end at some point. I will die. And when I die, my unrighteousness is going to be set at wherever it was. But what happens with the righteousness of God? That wasn't a mistake. I didn't forget to stop. Because I could have kept going for eternity, because that's how long the righteousness of God lasts. At the day of judgment, whether Jesus comes or I die, whichever happens first, at the day of judgment, if I have the righteousness of God, if I have confessed my sins and repented of them, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse them. They're gone. Right? We understand that. They're gone. It's like they never happened. So when I stand before the judgment seat of God, God doesn't see my righteousness, which is not qualified to get in. He sees His righteousness. He doesn't see the sins I committed. He sees the blood of Christ covering those sins. He doesn't see the mistakes I've made. He sees the fact that I confessed and repented of those, and now I am back on the righteousness of God. This is a beautiful thing. Because my righteousnesses are like filthy rags and are unacceptable. My righteousness has to exceed those that I look around me and think are righteous. I can't worry about what everybody else is doing. I can't compare myself to everybody else. I have to compare myself to Christ. And knowing that I'm never going to be perfect in that pursuit of righteousness, God gave me a method, gave you a method where we can erase those mistakes, climb back up and get back into the righteousness of God and stand before God righteous and justified in His sight, not because I didn't make any mistakes, not because I lived my life perfectly, not because I understood everything completely, but because I pursued righteousness and because Jesus Christ has covered over all of my mistakes. God has granted us a beautiful gift. We're going to talk this afternoon about how these mistakes happen when the flesh and the spirit battle one another and what to do about it. But if you have found your righteousness falling, if you have never even been in the righteousness of God, God has made a path for you to stand before Him righteous and justified in His sight through the sacrifice of His Son that we just moments ago remembered. God will remember us. He will know us. We can stand before Him and He will say, "Welcome in, my good and faithful servant." He won't say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If my righteousness when I'm standing before Him is not my own, but is the righteousness of God in Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through His blood, we have access to forgiveness. God can use that blood and that forgiveness to wipe away our sin so that He sees us pure and undefiled. If today is the day that you want to grab a hold of the righteousness of God, if you have faded and you need assistance in bringing yourself back up to the righteousness of God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.